Again, you might be wondering why we sing Psalm 22, especially the ending of Psalm 22, but I just want you to pocket the information we just sung, pocket that information. The ends of all the earth shall hear. Hear of what? And turn unto the Lord in fear. All kindreds of the earth shall own and worship him as God alone. We come to this fact of the glory of the Lord filling the earth and his name being known amongst the nations. It's what we just sang of. And we're about to read in God's word a passage of a triumph of this God of Israel, whose glory shall be made known from sea to sea. Let's open up 1 Samuel 17, and we'll read where we a little bit before where we left off. We'll be at verse 31 to the end of the chapter. Verse 31 to the end of the chapter. Hear God's word, beloved. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him," him being Goliath. "Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Now Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them. For he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put on a helmet of bronze on his head, and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor. And he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." So David put them off, and he took his staff in his hand. And he chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistines cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me. I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. I will give the dead bodies of the hosts of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Shaarim as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. But he put his armor in his tent. As soon as Saul saw David go out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of his army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." And the king said, "Inquire whose son the boy is." And as soon as David returned from the striking down of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." As far as the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would take this word that we've just read and put it into our hearts. Oh Lord, let our hearts be filled with awe and glory of you who are the champion and the victor, for the battle belongs to you. Lord, help us to see wonderful truths from your word that we might be filled with praise and honor for you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The story is turning to not be so much PG-13 anymore. But if you remember where we left off, now we're turning to the battle scene. We left off where all God's people were sitting at the brink of defeat. God's kingdom was about to be conquered by the Philistines. And the glory of God has been assaulted and defiled and blasphemed by this great enemy who has brought shame upon his people and attacked them up to the lines just north of Jerusalem. Goliath is this man who is the personification of evil, blaspheming God, holding in his hand the threat of death over God's people, and the tyranny of his kingdom, holding them in the slavery of the fear of death in the darkness of his kingdom where he comes from. And he comes from a place called Gath, the same place that the Ark of the Covenant was desecrated, same place that had pillaged Israel and taken away the presence of their God. And the foe before us, Goliath, the scripture intends to compare to this great enemy of our souls, the devil, who also holds the fear of death over our heads and slavery of his kingdom. The devil who, as Hebrews 2 will say, held the keys of death and hell. Goliath then, like Satan, Gath his dwelling. We can speak allegorically then of Goliath being a picture or an image of the evil one. As we saw then the opposite of this, David going out as a picture, an imagery of the good shepherd, to fight our battle in our place as he goes and stands before the whole of Israel. This young shepherd boy against a giant of strength across the place of the valley shadow of death in a place called Streams of Blood. And he left and he went into this valley with this message for us: "Let no man's heart fail, for I will go and fight for you." And now we turn to the climax of this story. The climax of this story is David versus Goliath, where David's now going to give us the second portion of his message, not just to the church, which says, "Do not let your hearts fail," but he's going to demonstrate the power of God in salvation. This is the climax of the story, that the Lord is Savior and that the battle belongs to the Lord. As he's painting this picture of the Lord, who's the anointed one that goes to fight in our place, he's also going to lead us into the same imagery here of how does the Lord conquer the evil one? A picture of Christ. And not only that here, but what does that mean for the church? And that will be our theme today. Our theme today will be that the gates of hell shall not prevail because the battle belongs to the Lord. David here is going to show the triumph of our God and lead the armies of God to the gates of Gath, dwelling place of Goliath. He will lead the people of God to plunder even this dark kingdom of the Philistines by his great victory, showing that the gates of hell shall not prevail because the battle belongs to the Lord. We'll look under three sections of this battle. David and Goliath's approach to one another will be our first point. David and Goliath's approach. Then we'll look at David and Goliath's battle. And then we'll look at the theme, the gates of hell shall not prevail. In our first main point, we'll look at David and Goliath's approach. Beginning with the preparation to go down to the valley. David paints for us a picture here. And we mentioned last week about David coming like a shepherd boy to demonstrate the picture of the good shepherd who enters in the valley of the shadow of death before us and leads us through the streams of blood by himself, as a good shepherd would lay down his life for the sheep. Well, now David also, in this, not negating what I've said, but also in another way, shows another part here. As he comes in, Saul, not looking at the situation with the lens of faith, not looking at this with faith at all, he tries to armor up David on par with Goliath, giving him his own, the king's own armaments, very expensive and uncommon for its time, that only the elites would have such armaments. And the problem is that Saul, because he's not looking at the problem in faith, he's also not looking for a solution in faith. He is letting his heart fail, as we were seeing David try to exhort the men. And so Saul tries to arm David up with all these worldly means of battle, thinking, well, if David's going to win, then he better have at least the same armaments as Goliath, even if he's just a boy. So he gets all this armor on, the king's armor even. And David just is a boy. He's a shepherd and not this man of war. And he says to the king, This will not work. I've not tested any of this. This is not how the Lord is going to win. It also begins to shift the stories to not just showing us the imagery of the good shepherd that comes, but also how does the good shepherd win? Not by sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord, and he will not prevail by our strength. He will prevail by his own power and dignity. For the battle is the Lord. So David takes off all the armor, all the weapons, and leaves them behind. And he goes out armed with a stick and a sling with some stones from the brook. And it's like Paul says in the New Testament, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. He doesn't come out with a sword and a spear. But they are mighty in God for the taking down of strongholds. David bringing no carnal weapons, taking off the breastplate of Saul, the helmet of Saul, the sword of Saul. And rather he comes out clothed like a picture of the warrior that's described to us in Isaiah 59. A man who's come out for the glory of God and vengeance upon the enemies of God, bearing a breastplate of righteousness and a helmet of salvation. And by God's own hand, he's cloaked with the garments for clothing of vengeance. And around his neck, he is clad with a cloak of zeal for God's glory and the salvation of his people. Coming as a picture then of Isaiah 59, he will do, and David will demonstrate what Isaiah probably is even pointing back towards of what our Messiah will look like. Coming with vengeance to God's enemies, to repay them according to their deeds, with fury to the adversaries and recompense for his enemies. And as David is going to do here, so Isaiah 59 says, he will drive them back to the coastlands. And they will fear the name of the Lord as far as the rising of the sun and his glory to its setting. For when the enemy comes, the Spirit of the Lord will rise up a standard against them, and our Redeemer will come and deliver out of Zion. David, though, going out, looking like this weak man, is clad with all of God's armor. He has donned it all on in the spirit. Though he looks weak in the flesh, he is mighty in the spirit that has anointed him. And David approaches Goliath. And as he comes, Goliath threatens and curses him, of which no man would enjoy. But he comes after 40 days of taunting. This is what Goliath sees. After 40 days of this trial of Goliath seeking a champion to oppose him, Goliath sees this young boy, the scripture is basically the term for a teenager almost. This man who's still not come to the fullness of his manhood. He's coming out. And Goliath here is armed with the most advanced weaponry of his time, mighty in the flesh, sword and spirit, arm bearer next to him. Goliath with tested and proven championship, a mighty warrior, not just by size, but by deed. And here comes David, so disgraceful to Goliath, so disgusting to a warrior. He comes out ruddy, with shepherd's attire, a cute boy, essentially, who's obviously seen no hardship, a battle. He looks like a peasant, a laborer from the field, with a shepherd's staff and a shepherd's pouch. This is not a warrior. This is mockery. I've been out here 40 days and you've all been running and cowering in fear and you send me this boy. Goliath sees this and he just despises him. Probably enrages him even more to want to destroy these Israelites. And this begins the battle. Not battle with swords, but battle with words. As Goliath will give three repulsive remarks about David. Goliath sees this boy and gets enraged, and he says to David, who stands out there in the valley, "Am I a dog? Am I a dog that you would come at me with sticks?" Here's David clad in all this armor, and David with a stick, literally, out there in this valley to fight him. Is this a joke? What do you think I am? What do you think I've come out here to do? Sending this kid out here is profaning me, treating me like I'm nothing but a scavenger dog, some wild animal that can be scared away by waving a stick at him. Goliath continues his exchange of verbal assault as he curses David by his gods. Now this shows that this is itself also part of the spiritual battle, bringing his gods into this to, in a sense, damn David, cursing him. Now, what the curse is exactly is not recorded, probably because the Lord does not want his people to also practice that. But if you've been around military or unbelievers, or if you've been around a sailor and you've heard what his mouth sounds like, you probably know what the cursing and carrying on is like. But now just bring in the pagan faith with it. It's cursing and carrying on in the name of another god. It's profanity, not just against David, but also the God whom David represents. Spiritual battle is beginning. And Goliath, also enraged by David and his weakness, still goes on to challenge him. And he states now to David, what is David's going to end? What's going to happen to him because he is such a fool to come out here and challenge Goliath? "I'm going to give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Goliath is essentially saying, "I'm so angry with you, I'm not just going to kill you, I'm going to disgrace you. I'm going to disgrace you. I'm going to feed you to the wild animals. I'm going to leave you out here in this valley of death to be eaten. No honor, no burial. Your blood will fill the streams of this place called Streams of Blood. You will be added to the countless fallen here, and there will be no honor for you. I will disgrace you. And my passion for this passage rises right here in David's response to this man. This is one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, the best lines in all the Old Testament. It's very important for us to believe. David, in reply, in this spiritual battle of words, "You come at me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin." Hear this, beloved. but I come in the name of the Lord of hosts. I come in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Notice what David's message is. You come in your strength, and the strength of the world, and the strength that your gods have offered you, swords and spears. And you can curse me only by their strength. But I come at you in the name of the Lord of hosts. What does that mean? That he's the one who has the host of the armies of Israel? Even more. God is the God of heavenly hosts, and whatever devil you serve must surrender and wave its white flag. But this is a God of all creation. All heaven is subservient to this king, the Lord of hosts. And here you stand defying him. And I come, yes, with a stick and stone, because your opponent is not merely me, but the Lord of hosts. And notice what he says in verse 46. And this day, not David, but this day the Lord, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. And what will I do when he does this? I will strike you down and cut off your head. And he's going to say, and give you to the beasts of the field and all of your army. Notice he's promising to do the very thing that Goliath promised to do. He's taking the same accusation and threat that Goliath is throwing upon David. And David says, what you intend for me will actually befall you. You intend to curse me and humiliate me by your gods and shame my God, but I promise you that this will come upon your own head. David knows the promises to his forefather Abraham, and he's clinging by faith to that promise. God will curse those that curse you, and he will bless those that bless you. And God knows that the instrument of torture and suffering that's planned for him, God will turn against the enemy for their own defeat. And the Lord will turn this enemy and pour out vengeance upon them. Beloved, just to pause again in the statements here between David and Goliath, does God not also do that with the cross? Turn that weapon against the enemy, taking that instrument of torture and pain, turning what Satan intended to shame and destroy the Son of God and all his evil men, nailing Christ to a cross, seeking to shame him, to destroy him, and to put him in a grave. And yet our God takes that instrument of death and the fear of death within it, not letting his Holy One to see corruption, but delivers them through the fear of death, but through a cross, making the schemes fall upon their own heads. And that very plan of destruction for their victory becomes our victory. And David essentially is telling here to Goliath, your schemes will fall upon your own head, and God will use them for our salvation. Goliath and all you hosts of darkness, you Philistines, you will be the ones that are fed to the beasts of the fields today. And today I will drive your own weapons that you intend to kill us with into your own hearts, and I will cut off your head. And this is my favorite line. I will chop off your head, and all the earth will know that there is a God in Israel. All the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. What a line. David answers the dilemma of this passage that we've been dealing with. The fear of death, the shame of God's people, and the defilement and profanity that God's glory is receiving. And he says, today the Lord will have glory, and I will make sure his glory fills the earth. The whole earth will fear what happens here today and turn to know that there is a God, a true God in Israel. His name will be glorified, and the presence of the Lord will be known in his people, and salvation against this evil one will be proclaimed in all the earth. Today, here at the streams of blood, in the valley of death, this leader of the dark kingdom will be defeated, and his glory will be made known. Our God will have the glory. And one more thing, David just keeps on pouring out wonderful battle cries for us to invigorate ourselves with. He goes on not only speaking of a message to the world, but a message to us in the church one more time. And that all this assembly, he says, and this assembly right here, they will know this. A message to the outside world that they will fear him, that salvation is in him alone, and that God is with his people. But to you, church, this assembly would know this, that the Lord has not saved with sword and spear. He is not saved by the might of men. He is not saved by the works of your hands, for the battle of your salvation is the Lord's. And the Lord will take this evil one down. And this will be what David does, essentially, in the theme of this message here. You'll see the glory of the Lord by his own hands, and he will, for the sake of the church, bring victory for the church. That the church themselves will be having a victory in the Lord, and that the Lord will be the one that leads them into battle and conquest of this dark kingdom. And that even the gates of hell shall not prevail against God's people, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will defeat this dark kingdom. As David says, the Lord will give your kingdom into our hands, and the Lord will destroy and defeat you, and we will see his glory. And the Lord will cause us to go forth in the fields of conquest from victory unto victory, and we will destroy every Philistine here, every one of God's enemies. And we will plunder every city of your kingdom, even to the gates of Gath, the home of your dark domain. And now the battle turns from words. As you can imagine, this young boy yelling out to this mighty man, how enraged Goliath probably is right now, and what arrogance he thinks this boy speaks with. It says, they draw near to each other, and David runs quickly to the battle lines. And the battle begins. David and Goliath clash in this valley with all the armies, Philistines and the Israelites, watching the two fight. But as Goliath and David charge one another rapidly, David grabs one of the stones from his shepherd's pouch, places it in a sling, and launches it at him. And as quickly as the battle has begun, it was ended. And God's sovereign hand and power is written all over this battle. Here's a man fully armored, running with all his might at this little boy. And David, also running at him, while trying to sling a stone, launches it, and it perfectly strikes him in such a way that it would kill him. He launches it at a fully armored man. Notice previous passage, he's wearing a helmet even. The striking of the stone would have to be precision. Not only that, it has to be with enough force and precision to kill. And yet it perfectly strikes Goliath on his forehead, just coincidentally through his armor. I say that jokingly, because there is no coincidence. It's God's work to strike Goliath down, and it's written all over this story. Because as quickly as David is rushing in his battle, it's as quickly as there is a decisive victory. There was no struggle. There was no clashing of sword. And there was no question as to who won. Imagine this, 40 days of fear and a decisive victory with no struggle at all. Over one of Israel's greatest enemies, and the enemy throughout the whole book of 1 and 2 Samuel. A decisive victory with no struggle. And if you remember last time, what I compared sending one single man at this Goliath is like. It's like sending a single infantry soldier today against a tank. He's so heavily armored, girded with strength, beyond an advanced weaponry. And yet David, with shepherd's tools, sticks and stones, as God would have it, prevailed. And verse 51 makes explicit mention once again, because the passage really wants you to know it's not by David's works that salvation comes, but by the work of the Lord. It makes explicit mention that David has no sword in his hand. It makes double emphasis on purpose. There's no real weapon that David wields according to this world. Because the battle is the Lord's, and he has just said it, and now he has demonstrated. The Lord has won the fight, he has won the battle, and he's going to win this war, not David. And he, the Lord, is the one who conquered this evil one of darkness who has threatened his people all these many days. And now he rises up, standing over the one whom the Lord has given into his hand just as he promised, stands over this fallen body, takes out Goliath's own weapon that was devised to destroy Israel, pulls it out of his sheath, and chops off his head, holding high the victory and the glory of the Lord. It's just as Jesus would have us promised here, he who lives by the sword shall die by the sword. And in Psalm 37, which David sings, do not fret for the wicked, for soon the Lord will cause their sores to enter into their own hearts, and the schemes of the wicked will fall on their own heads. But the victory doesn't end here. He prevails over this evil one, but he also leads the church, the Israelites, into a decisive victory over the kingdom of darkness. David does exactly what he promised God would do. All the Philistines here, seeing how easily their champion was defeated, are just filled with fear. And they begin to run for their life. Who can stand against the Lord, the God, the Lord of hosts in the land of Israel? David doesn't stop here. He fills the whole army of Israel with courage and zeal, for the presence of God is with them, and their battle is won by the Lord. And seeing the power of the Lord, they all let out this war cry, and they pursue the enemies of God. And the whole army, the host of God's people, charge with their leader into this host of darkness to conquer and plunder their kingdom. Seeing the power of their God, they are invigorated. With this landslide victory, evil is devastated. And they charge back not only through the valley of death, through the streams of blood, but even to the gates of Gath, the domain where Goliath dwelled, a city of abomination and desecration against God. And it says they plundered their camps, plundered them all. For when the battle is the Lord's, he leaves the victory not in question, but he leads his church into a decisive victory through darkness and into light. Now I want you to see Christ in this passage and how the gates of hell shall not prevail. We see, like David, who entered in as the anointed one, the Messiah, the king of his time, to represent Christ. He entered the streams of blood, the valley that could be easily seen as the valley of the shadow of death, as a good shepherd for us, a good shepherd who would lay down his life for his sheep. Christ also went to fight a war against the kingdom of darkness, a war that would have bound us up into its own destruction, a kingdom that would have bound us under sin and under the evil one and the fear of death. But Christ is displayed in this passage, not just triumphing over Goliath, but as Hebrews 2, verse 14 would tell us, that Christ himself would partake of our flesh and blood, that he would deliver us from the evil one, and that through his own death, he would deliver us from the one who held the power of death and hell, the devil. And through the fear of death, the devil would hold us in lifelong slavery under him. But through the cross, Christ comes forward to fight our great enemy, turning the sword and spear of our enemy into his own heart. And the weapon of our enemy, sin and death, which he would hold over us, Christ now turns through the cross to deliver his people and save them. Christ, going to this cross, which the enemy schemed to destroy the Son of God, to bring him to corruption, to bring him to destruction, Christ delivered us and was delivered in the resurrection, bursting forth in triumph over death and sin, with devil bound and defeated, rising with the keys of death and hell in hand, able to liberate and save all who find refuge in him. Christ is displayed in this passage as this great good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep, dies for them, and raises to new life and a grand victory that the enemy cannot question and that cannot be stopped. And he grants this leadership, this new life to his church and leads them against the battle in the kingdom of darkness. Christ answers the shame and the fear of us, his people, and this battle that is demonstrated here. And that to the earth's remotest end, Christ's glory will be made known, just as the Lord of hosts was glory was made known to coast from this battle. We sang Psalm 22. Why did we sing that? It's a psalm of crucifixion. My God, why have you forsaken me? As Christ would cry from that cross. But in his death and his resurrection to new life, there's the promise that afterwards, all the ends of the earth shall hear and they will fear what God has done, triumphing over death and hell. All earth to him her homage bring. Let all men see the glory of Christ. That is what David portrays here. Also to those who are outside of the church, who have not believed, there's a message that is demonstrated by what David has just won here. Christ is displayed as a testimony to all who oppose the Lord. Let this victory strike fear to all who would stand in opposition to him still. There is salvation in no one else. And the battle is the Lord's, the Lord of hosts. And to him you do not want to oppose. Christ is the victory. And all who resist him shall meet their end like the Philistines. But all who come to take refuge in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. To those who are outside, heed this word. And now to the church. This passage tells us this. As the battle did not end here, as David triumphs over his enemies, nor is Christ's resurrection and ascension the consummation of all things. But just as David led them to the gates of Gath to plunder them for all that they have, Christ is empowering you, filling you with courage and zeal by this passage to go forth in the field of conquest against the kingdom of darkness. And if I'm right to find Christ and his victory here in this passage, then I'm right also to see that Christ is going to lead you into the fields of conquest from victory unto victory. Not a conquest of sword and spear, beloved. Not a conquest of politicians. Not a conquest of tanks and guns. But a spiritual warfare as we advance the domain of Christ through the dark world and plunder all these dark cities of the souls that are trapped within. From coastline to coastline, just as David did. So Christ shall lead his church to have dominion from sea to sea in every spiritual battle. And he has promised us in his word that it will not, our efforts through his word will not return void. Christ is the victory, and he will plunder the souls of men even to the gates of hell. Christ has promised not even, he says in the New Testament, not even the gates of hell shall prevail against his church. And Christ, by his Spirit and word, will lead us out into darkness. And we, therefore, can take David's words here to let no man's heart fail. For the battle is the Lord's, and even the gates of the domain of our enemy's city will not prevail. Let us have confidence in the power of Christ, that we can go to dark places and bring light. We can go to these people with zeal and following our King through the valley of death, even through streams of blood, joining him even to a cross, daring not to trust our sword, but standing in his might, for the victory is his over death and hell. Have courage, for the battle is his, and there are souls still in the kingdom of darkness that he sends you now in victory and resurrection life to go and plunder those cities. He sends us in his glory and his light with a promise of the gospel. Beloved, take courage and take that word to dark places and follow your King. Amen. Let's bow our heads together.